Are you ready for a challenge tonight? The most challenging part of this first part may be staying awake, because I'm going to ask you to do something that is directly contrary to the prospect of being able to stay awake easily. I thought long and hard about how to handle this. We're coming up as we start John chapter 5, well, as we come into the second part of John chapter 5. Jesus has performed a miracle. They've accused him of breaking the Sabbath law, and he says, "My Father works and I work," and then they sure enough wanted to kill him after that because he just said, "I'm the Son of God," which was to them blasphemous. Now, so as we come up into verse 19, Jesus is going to give a fairly long answer, a response to their accusations against him. I'm going to ask you, this is where it gets challenging. I want you to do about three things, and two of them are going to be nearly impossible. The first is I want you to close your eyes but stay awake and imagine yourself back in the first century as a first century Jewish person, and then this is where the really nearly impossible part comes in. We are going to go through this and hit the high points verse by verse, but I want us to just go through the whole thing first. So I'm going to, and here's the hard part, I'm going to read I'll paraphrase it a little bit, the words of Jesus. And I want you to, and this is the, that's why I need you to close your eyes, because if you see me, you'll know that's not Jesus, right? But imagine that you're a Jew who's just accused this man of breaking the Sabbath law and accused him of blasphemy for saying his Father is God and therefore he's the Son of God. And now imagine that and put yourself in that position of how you feel about a person. Imagine if somebody today came up to us and told us that they were the Son of God. Imagine that. And how would we feel? We would know they were blaspheming. We would know they were liars. That's how sure some of these Jews were that Jesus was a liar and a deceiver and a blasphemer for saying he was the Son of God. Just as much as if somebody stranger walked up to us and said that today. So try to imagine that. Put yourself in that position. And then see how you feel after you hear his answer to you. So you've just accused him. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. You're blaspheming because you're claiming you're the Son of God. And we want to kill you right here, right now. And his response is not, "Oh, I'm sorry. No, you misunderstood me. I didn't want you to think that. Please, oh, forgive me for that," or anything like that. Here's his response. And like I said, I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit to put it into more of our modern English type of talking. And you imagine it. Try to imagine it this way. "Let me tell you the truth. The Son can't do anything by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, that's what the Son does. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, I know it's amazing to you, but he will show even greater things than what you've already seen. For just as the Father raises the dead and brings them back to life, even the Son can give life to whoever it pleases him. The Father doesn't judge anybody. He's trusted all of the judgment to the Son, so that you may all honor the Son just as you should honor the Father. Anyone who doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent him. Let me tell you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes me believes him who sent me, and he has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. I'm going to tell you the truth again. There's a time coming, and it's now. All the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear it will live. Just as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to be able to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man as well. Don't be amazed by this, for the time is coming when all that are in the graves will hear His voice and come out. And those that have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. I can't do anything by myself. I only judge as I hear, and my judgment is just and fair, because I don't seek to please myself, but the one that sent me. If I tell you about myself, you won't consider my testimony valid. But there's someone else who tells you about me, and I know his testimony is true. You sent to John, and he told you about me. But I don't just receive testimony from man. These things I say so that you can be saved. John was a burning and shining light, and you were willing to enjoy that for a while. But I have something even more important than what John said. The very works that my Father has given me to finish, those that I am doing, they tell you that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, He Himself said about me these things. You've never heard His voice. You've never seen Him. His Word doesn't even dwell in you. You don't believe the one that He sent. You study your Scriptures and you think that in them you're going to find eternal life. Those same Scriptures are the ones that tell you about me. But you refuse to come to me so you can have life. I don't accept praise from men and glory from them, but I know you. I know that you don't have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name and you won't accept me. But if somebody else comes in their own name, you listen to them. How can you believe if you accept praise from each other but you won't make an effort to get the praise that comes only from God? But don't think that I'm going to accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, the one that you've set your hope on. But if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe him and what he wrote, how are you ever going to believe me? Now, how do you feel about a man that tells you that after you already were mad at him? And then he tells you don't even have the love of God in you. You don't have the Word of God in you. You don't even believe the Bible that you claim you believe. How would you feel? Can you even begin to put yourself back into their shoes and understand just how hateful and angry they were at this man that came telling them these things? It's the book of John that helps us to understand why they wanted to crucify him. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, you get these little snippets of him teaching some things, like we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, that are, whoa, that's really weird. That's just the opposite. You mean happy people are the ones that are mourning? That's backwards from what we thought. You know, so you get that. Did you manage to stay awake? I hope so. All right. Yeah, we get some of those little snippets of things that they just seem a little backwards, seem a little odd, seem a little different, and a few little teachings like that. But it's only in John that we get these long sections where Jesus is talking to the religious people, the people that think they're God's people. And that's why these are so important for us, because who do we think we are? We think we're God's people. Now, how do we find out if we really are or not? We've got to listen to Jesus. Are we believing Him? Are we believing the things that John said about Him? Are we believing the things Moses said about Him? Are we believing these things about Jesus? Or have we made some other picture in our mind of what Jesus is really like? Because that's not going to work to save us in the last day. We have got to get to know who Jesus really is, what He really wants, and what his Father really wants. And John helps us do that with these, and I know it's kind of long, and we have to go through these long sections of reading of him doing these things, and some of the things that he says, especially, you know, if I'd have read that in the King James Version, it would have been a lot harder for us to even grasp what he was saying than by just getting it down to our common everyday language like we would use. But the same meaning is there in the King James. And we're going to look at a few things as we run back through this now and kind of hit some of the high points. And it really does help us to see, time and again, he does something and they get mad. And then he, instead of saying something, you know, we might think, oh, well, you know, we need to be a little conciliatory here. We need to try to be nice and play friends. And he doesn't do that at all. He, in fact, goes exactly the other direction and says things that are going to make them even more angry. But it's always the truth. And, of course, Jesus has the ability to know what's in their hearts and minds. I'll tell you, I'm glad. Especially when over 20 some odd years of preaching and teaching and being in front of group, I'm glad I don't know what everybody sitting out there is thinking. I'm sure a lot of people in that amount of time have thought a lot of things that I didn't want to know they were thinking. But Jesus knew what everybody was thinking. He knew which ones were thinking, this guy's a joke. He knew which ones were thinking, this guy's a liar. He knew which ones were thinking, I can't wait to get home and do something more fun than this. He knew all that stuff. He could read their hearts and minds. I'm kind of glad that I don't have that ability. I can just pretend that everybody's soaking it in and enjoying it, or at least sleeping through it and getting a good nap. All right, let's run back to verse 19 then, and we'll run through these things real quick, because we just want to hit some high points. The first thing we notice in verse 19, Jesus never goes contrary to what his Father does and teaches. There's no conflict between the Father and Son. They are two separate beings, but they're one in purpose, in teaching, in practice. There's unity there, ultimate unity. It's hard for us as human beings even to imagine two beings that unified. But he says the Son won't do anything on his own. He does what the Father does. The Son does what the Father does. And that's one of the things that makes Jesus' relationship with the Father so special. Then in verse 20, we notice that there are no secrets between the Father and the Son. The Father does not keep anything secret from the Son. And we also see, we've already seen some of the miracles that he did, changing the water to wine, the healings at the feast, the festival, and then the healing of the man at the pool. We've seen these healings, and we've seen these things. The healing of the servant from a distance. And here we see these miracles that he's done. And he says, there are greater things than this. The things you've seen, that's nothing. There's greater things to come. And he's speaking the truth, certainly. And of course, the greatest work of all was him rising from the dead, from the physical sense. The greatest work of all spiritually was him redeeming mankind with his blood. But both of those works are greater than any of the miracles that he had performed up to this point. Then in verse 21, we see that the Father has raised people from the dead before and given them life. We see that in the Old Testament, and we've seen that happen. We see even, you know, things like Abraham as 100 years old, as good as dead. But he actually did raise some people from the dead as well. Elisha in particular. And even after Elisha was dead and his bones were there and buried, and they came and they brought somebody who had died in battle and laid him in the tomb on top of Elisha's bones, and the guy came back to life. Can you imagine what a surprise that would be? You know, that's something that would certainly surprise everybody. But he says also the Son gives life to whoever he wants to. And so he has that power just like the Father does. And we see Jesus using that power and raising the dead later on in John. But not just raising the dead in the physical sense. Because there's the double entendre. Remember Jesus when he was talking to Nicodemus? He talked about, you know, there's the earthly things. If I've talked to you about the earthly things and you don't even understand that, what if I talk to you about the spiritual things? What about the spiritual life that Jesus is giving people? And that's what He comes to bring them eternal life, so that they can be saved. Now verse 22 is a very interesting one, because most of the time when we picture the judgment scene, how do we picture that? We picture God on the throne judging mankind, don't we? There's the Father sitting there, Jesus at His right hand, and the Father's judging everybody. But do you realize that most of the time in the New Testament when the judgment scene is depicted in the New Testament, do you know who the judge is? It's not the Father most of the time. It's the Son. And that's what Jesus says here. The Father judges no one, but He's given all judgment to the Son. And there are actually several passages. Here in verse 27 and 30 also, He talks about having the judgment and making judgments and having the authority to execute judgment, which is a very important one. The authority comes from the Father, but Jesus is the one doing the judgment. It's interesting, isn't it? We've talked about Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our defense attorney. And now Jesus is the judge. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing when the defense attorney and the judge are the same person. You could get yourself into a mess with that situation, couldn't you? Because you tell your defense attorney all of your secrets so that they can help defend you, and then turns out they're the judge. Well, see, that's the wonderful thing about it. Jesus can defend us and judge us as well. And it's an interesting thing. His words, of course, He says, judges us in chapter 12, verse 48. And then in Acts 10 and verse 42, Jesus is pictured as the judge. In Acts 17 and verse 31, it says that God is going to judge the world by the one that He has ordained. It's Jesus Christ that He raised from the dead. That's the one He's going to use to judge the world. That doesn't mean that the Father is not involved in the judgment at all, but just that the Son is the one that's doing the judging. And then 2 Timothy 4:1 also talks about that. And some other passages deal with the judgment as well. And sometimes it simply says, you know, God will judge and these kinds of things. But often we see this picture of the Son, Jesus Christ, being the one that judged. And in some ways, to me, that's a little more comforting. Would you rather have the judge be someone who's never gone through and experienced the difficulties that you've experienced in life? Or would you rather the judge be someone who knows what it's like to go through the things you've gone through? Now, that's a two-edged sword, because especially since Jesus went through the things we've gone through, and yet He never failed, He never sinned, we might say, well, He's going to be even tougher on us because He knows. But He does know how hard it is to overcome temptation. He knows what temptation is like, and He can understand us because of that. Then in verse 23, I just want us to pick up on this phrase. You might want to just underline this. Honor the Son just as the Father. Honor the Son just as you honor the Father. There is a disturbing trend that I've seen among some preachers and among some congregations where they've kind of got the Father up here and Jesus down here, and we can't worship Jesus like He's equal to God, the Father. That is not what the Bible teaches us. Honor Jesus just like you do the Father. There is a hierarchy in the sense of their authority and their work that they were to do and that kind of thing. There is a hierarchy in that respect within the Godhead. But when it comes to the honor and the glory and the worship, we honor the Son just like the Father. We don't, and I've even heard some people go so far as, So, well, we can't sing songs that are addressed to Jesus. Well, why not? What would we do if we couldn't sing songs of praise to Jesus? The Bible tells us to sing to the Lord. And now some people hear the Lord and they think God the Father. Jesus is our Lord. He's our Lord and Savior. And we can sing to Him and praise Him. And we can honor Him and glorify Him. And we need to. And Jesus says as much right here in verse 23. Honor the Son just as you honor the Father. In verse 24, notice He says, okay, you hear my word, you believe Him who sent me, and you have eternal life. Now verse 46, He tells them, you don't believe. You don't do that. Guess what they're not going to have? They're not going to have eternal life. Hearing's not enough. We've got to believe when we hear it. That's got to follow behind. Then in verse 25, the hour is coming. It's now here, He says. It's a present time thing that He's talking about in this verse. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear will live. Now in a little while, down in verse 28, just a couple verses later, He's going to talk about a future event. We need to not get these two events confused. What He's talking about here is what in Revelation, we hadn't gotten that far in our Revelation class yet, but we'll get there. What He's talking about here is the same thing that in Revelation is referred to as the first resurrection. This is those who are dead in their sins, but they hear the words of Jesus and they come to life. They live spiritually. Down in verse 28, He says the hour is coming in the future when all who are in the graves, all are going to hear His voice and come forth. Good and bad. Here He's only talking about those that listen to Him and hear Him and believe Him and come to life spiritually in verse 25. But later He's going to talk about that second resurrection, which is the resurrection of all human beings everywhere. And then He talks about the Father has life, the Son has life in Himself. And it's interesting, we think about Jesus' sacrifice and Him dying on the cross. And of course, we hear all the time, you know, God raised Him up, and that's certainly true. There's nothing wrong with that thinking. But if we think about the way Jesus worded it, on one occasion He says, no one takes my life from me. Why not? Well, because He had life in Himself. No one could take it away from Him. Nobody could take it away. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. You see, there's no way they could have killed Him unless He allowed them to. But He says, I lay it down that I may take it up again. I know we say God raised Jesus from the dead, but Jesus had life in Himself. He died, He rose back up. He had that life in Him. And in verse 27, we talk about the authority to execute judgment. How important is that? How many times they asked Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? He understood it was important to have authority. We understand that too. On your way home, if you were to see somebody run a red light or a stop sign, or you saw somebody speeding or driving drunkenly down the road or whatever, and you tried to stop them and give them a ticket for it, how well do you think that would go over? Not very well at all, would it? Why? Because you don't have the authority. As far as I know, nobody in here in law enforcement, is there? No policemen in here? No. See, we don't have the authority to stop somebody and give them a ticket. We have to have authority. And that authority has to come from somewhere. Now, of course, let's not deal with authority in our nation, but spiritually speaking, authority has to come from God. Jesus has authority because He is God. But particularly, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, have particularly given Him the authority to execute judgment. They've made that His job. Here, you take. Here, this is your job. You go and you take this and you execute judgment. You judge. Now, the first time that He came to earth, He says on a number of occasions, not here in this chapter, but he says in other chapters in John, he's going to say, I didn't come to judge. I'm not here to judge you right now. But that doesn't mean that he's not the judge. You know, especially in a small town, sometimes you know the judge. And you meet the judge. And you talk with the judge. And you're friendly, and the judge is friendly, and that's all good and fine. But then you get arrested for something and you come before the judge in court and he's there to judge you. That's a little different than when he saw you a couple of weeks back before you committed the crime and he was friendly to you. Here Jesus comes to try to be their friend, to try to warn them about what's happening. But when he comes back again the next time, he's coming as judge, jury, and executioner. And there's not going to be any friendly, laid back, let you whip me and beat me and stone me or crucify me. That's not going to happen again. He gave them that chance one time, and they abused it and misused it. And in essence, we all did, because we're all guilty of sin. But he's coming back again. It's going to be very different. All right, just a few more highlights as we think about this section. Of course, we want to remind everybody in 29, again he says, those that come out of the grave are going to go, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or judgment or condemnation. And so there are two different directions at that resurrection that people will go, one or the other. That's different from verse 25 where he just said, hey, if you hear, you get to live. His judgment is just, verse 30 says. It's fair. No one will be able to complain that they didn't get a fair trial on judgment day. His judgment is just. It is fair. It is righteous. Now, of course, he says, if I bear witness by myself, if I'm the only one saying I am who I am, nobody's going to trust me. Nobody's going to consider that to be true. That's not valid testimony. Try that in the court of law sometime. You go stand up and you say, well, I didn't do it, and there's four people over here who said, yes, you did. And they've got four witnesses on the prosecution side. How well you think that's going to go for you? Not well at all. You need some people on your side to say, no, he didn't do that. He was with me in Memphis that day. There's no way he did that. You need somebody on your side to be able to stand up for you. And Jesus says, I'm not talking about just by myself, there's somebody else. And then he talks about John. John was a witness for Christ. He testified. And again, we think about this in terms of, these are court type words, aren't they? These are the type words that we expect in a court of law. And Jesus is trying to illustrate to them, hey, there is evidence here to be considered, and the evidence is on my side. But you know what the problem was? They didn't want to hear the evidence. They didn't want to consider the facts of the case. They didn't want to listen to the witnesses. They had already prejudged. They were prejudiced against him from the start. And so they weren't going to listen. So he talks about John. But then he says, it's not just this testimony for man. It's not just John. He said, there's some more testimony. There's some more evidence. There's another witness on my side of the case. And he said, look at the works that I've done. He talked about John being a light. You know, we talked about light this morning and pointing the way. That's what John did. That's how John was a light pointing the way to Jesus, directing people toward the light. John wasn't the light, but he was a light that pointed you to the light. But then he says, the works that I'm doing. You know, if Jesus had been a criminal and he'd been out robbing people and killing people and trying to raise an army to have an insurrection and rebellion and these kind of things, you could see why they'd accuse him like that. But no, it was none of that. And then he tells them a little something about their relationship with God. You've never heard Him. You've never seen Him. You don't have His Word in you, and you don't believe the one that He sent to you that's telling you about Him. That's pretty harsh condemnation, isn't it? He's basically saying, you don't know God at all. Because if you did, if you knew anything about God, then you'd listen to the person that God sent. But they're not listening. You never heard Him, you never saw Him, you don't even have His Word in you. The Word's one of the keys there. Obviously, they haven't seen Him, they haven't heard Him. But they did have His Word. They just didn't have it in them. They had it. They had the Scriptures. And He even tells them in verse 39, you think you've got eternal life right there in those Scriptures. You study them. You search them. And as much as you study and search them, you just can't see what's right there in black and white. That they're talking about Me. He's got John as His witness. He's got the miraculous works He's doing as His witness. And He's got the Scriptures as His witness. And what do they have on their side of it? Well, we just don't like you. You healed somebody on Saturday. Shame on you. We want to kill you for that. That's what they had. What horrible crime had He done? He healed somebody. If only we could kill everybody that healed somebody. What a great world this would be. Huh, what are they? They're thinking backwards. He didn't steal from somebody on the Sabbath day. He didn't beat somebody up or kill somebody on the Sabbath day. He healed somebody. And they're acting like He killed somebody. But He says that those Scriptures are a witness for Him. They testify about Him. But they refuse to come. They will not come and have the life that Jesus is offering. And we've got to be careful, because as much as we study the Scriptures, we've got to come to Jesus for salvation. You could memorize this book from front cover to back cover, and that won't save you. Now, being ignorant of this book from front cover to back cover won't save you either. That's a worse condition, perhaps, than the first. But you can't be saved by your own knowledge. Is it good to learn the Scriptures? Absolutely. He said, study the Scriptures. Search those Scriptures. He's not saying just throw the Scriptures out the window. He's trying to tell them, you've missed it in your search. You haven't looked at it the right way. You haven't studied it. You're just memorizing the words and you're missing the meaning. You know, sometimes actors and actresses, when they have to play a movie role that has a foreign language in it, they can memorize the sounds. And they can say the things that they're supposed to say. But they don't know what it means. They don't understand it. They're just saying it. Sometimes, if we're not careful, when we go to read the Bible, that's what we do. We just read the words. And we say the words, and we just completely miss what it says. We're saying the words. We're looking at the ink on the page, but we're not getting it. We've got to come to Jesus to have life. And then there's another danger that we face as Christians that had encompassed this group of people as well. They didn't have the love of God in them. You see, we can become so stayed in our traditions, so dependent upon our habits, and in doing things a certain way, that we lose the love of God. Paul warned, the love of many will wax cold. The Ephesian church was warned by Jesus in Revelation, you've left your first love. The longer we've been Christians, the more danger we're in of losing the love that we had for God back at the beginning. You remember how zealous and excited and in love with God you were? Are you still there? Or is that, I used to like to pray. I used to really study a lot, but I haven't done it much lately. Do we really love God? Do we love spending time with Him? Or are we losing the love of God and it's not in us anymore? You see, he tells them again, you got one person accusing you, it's Moses. Yeah, Moses. Their big hero, the one they all loved and adored, Moses. Because Moses, they said, yeah, the law of Moses, that's our hope right there. That's how we're going to get to heaven, is by following the law of Moses. Because Moses wrote this and Moses said that. And he says, let me tell you what Moses wrote and said. Moses wrote about me and said these things about me. And you're missing it. Now, we may not be hung up on the law of Moses, certainly hope not, although there are some in the religious world still, 2,000 years after Christ, there are still some that are hung up on the law of Moses as though it's going to save them. And hopefully we've moved beyond that. But our danger still is sometimes going back to some old pattern or old thoughts. Well, if I just live a good life, if I'm just a good neighbor and a good citizen and a good husband or wife and good parent and, I'm nice to my parents and honor them, and that'll be good enough. God will let me into heaven. Maybe it's, as long as I don't break the law, as long as I don't do any of the bad things, I'll be okay. But Jesus says, you want life, you've got to come to me. There is no other way to get there. And so many times, people don't want to admit that they need someone else to help them. Well, I can do it myself. No, we can't. That was the problem that these people that Jesus is arguing with had. They thought they could do it themselves. If they would just keep the law of Moses good enough, then they'd earn it and they'd deserve it and God would have to let them in. And they had completely missed the boat. They didn't have the love of God. They didn't believe the Bible. He said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Now here's a logical syllogism, as they call it. If then, if you believe Moses, then you'll believe me. Now, did they believe him? No. So what does that tell us? You don't believe Moses either. If you don't believe me, then you don't believe Moses. They did not believe Moses. The very one they claimed to be following and believing, they didn't believe him. Is that possible that that could be the case with us? That the very scriptures that we claim to believe in and claim to be following that teach us about Jesus, we're not really believing them and we're not really following them? We're just kind of following the ones we like a little bit here and there? That's a danger we've got to be aware of. It happens far too often in religious circles. People pick a few verses that they like and they camp out on those verses and they don't take the whole of the New Testament, the whole of the Bible, into account. They pick a few characteristics about Jesus that they like and they grab hold of those and talk about them constantly. And they forget about all the other characteristics in His life and about who He was. You see, Jesus, you got to take all of Him. You can't just take this part of Him and that part. You've got to have it. It's all or nothing. You need to come to Jesus, either because you haven't been living according to His will, or maybe you were and you've quit. Maybe you've lost the love of God from your life and your life has lost its meaning as a result. Whatever the case may be, if you need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.